If you need a Bible, please slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. Love to have you follow along with us. You may keep this Bible, mark it up. The all important thing is that it leaves a mark on you. Job chapter 11. You know, the more we look into the book of Job and the more we look at his character, we look at what he went through, you know, the more we just begin to know him in a more personal way. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Compassion is when we are able to feel someone else's pain in our heart. And there's a lot that we can learn from the book of Job about being people of compassion. And of course, the contrast of that is to be judgmental people and to look at a person and what they're going through and draw our own conclusions. 99.9% of the time we're wrong. We are not to judge the flesh. And so tonight I have entitled the message Twitter, kind of a modern term. You'll see why I've entitled it that when we get into the text. Short message tonight. I'm sure you believe that one. 20 verses. No, really, it won't be that long. 20 verses. We can get through that in 20 minutes, right? And so let's read it together, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in the message tonight. When Zophar, the Naamathite, wonder if he was any relation to the quarterback, answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should one rebuke you? For you have said, 'My doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Then he would show you the secrets of wisdom. For they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." Boy, this so far is a harsh character, man. Poor Job just sits there and takes it. "Can you search out the deep things of God?" "No," is of course the answer to that. "Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" "No." "They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away." Today we call that water under the bridge. "And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail and they shall not escape. And their hope, loss of life." Father, as we settle our hearts in tonight with open Bibles and open hearts, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, how powerful words are. Speak to us, Lord, and show us how important it is to be sensitive, compassionate, kind, tender-hearted, loving one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. Show us, Lord, how gossip and slander can tear down, how they can destroy not only individuals, but even churches. Show us, Lord, how important it is to choose our words carefully And now, Lord, many times throughout Scripture, that you show how much that you hate those who sow discord amongst the brethren. Wagging tongues, lies, gossip, slander, all of those things, Lord. Help us, Lord, tonight to see how important it is to encourage, to bless, rather than to curse and to tear down. Thank you, Lord, for our brother Job, this wonderful example of what it is to be a godly man, above reproach, a man who was set apart for you, Lord, even in the time of terrible testing. So help us, Lord, to pass the test when you allow us to be tested through the trials and the tribulations and the testings of this life. May we pass the test as well. And so, Lord, you be the teacher tonight, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Change us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we have friend number three of Job. His name is Zophar. And this evening, the third of Job's friends, as they had come one by one, takes it upon himself to straighten Job's life out. Don't you love people like that? The Lord told me to tell you. You ever have those people come to you? The Lord told me to tell you. And I often say, well, as soon as he tells me, I'll know it's from him. Whether he speaks to me through his word or through two or three witnesses, however God chooses to do it. His name Zophar, and this is where we get the title tonight, means sparrow or twitter. Twitter was around a long time before cell phones were. And today, Twitter, of course, is a service used to communicate between friends and family through the exchange of quick, frequent messages. That's what it is. I know a lot of us old folks, up until recently, didn't really know what Twitter was. And so Job's friend Twitter here tonight certainly lives up to his name with his quick message to Job. Why? Because his message is the shortest of all three. We've seen his other buddies come on the scene. Last week we saw Bildad. Prior to that we saw Eliphaz. And so here comes Twitter on the scene. It's interesting as well that Webster's Dictionary defines a Twitter as one who chirps rapidly. The term also Twitter in Hebrew means sparrow. Also, I found the word twit. As one who accuses, reproaches, or taunts. And tonight, this Zophar guy is a real twit, as you will see. You've already read the first 20 verses of our chapter here tonight. And so already we can see, we have the idea that this guy Zophar was certainly a real twit in many different ways. He was chirping rapidly, you know, judging poor Job as the other two did. But you know, out of all three of the friends that Job had, Zophar the Namathite is the least sympathetic and the most legalistic. This guy, man, is like a bull in a china closet. It's one thing to think to point out the dirt on someone. And don't we have a lot of those people today? It's one thing to point out the dirt on someone's face, but it's another thing to help them remove it. Oftentimes, there are people that come and, of course, let you know what's wrong in your life, but they don't give you the solution. And all three of these guys came to Job, but none of them really had the solution. Why? Because all they had was the law. And we know that the law condemns. The law kills. The law points out sin. The law is like a mirror. We go look in the mirror and we see all this dirt. We look into the law, we see all this dirt in our lives. And a man goes and looks in the mirror, he sees the dirt. But yet, how does he remove it? What does he do to remove that dirt that he sees? Can you take the mirror off the wall and wipe your face off with it and remove the dirt? Absolutely not. You don't do that. Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified through faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer in need of a tutor. And the law is a good thing. It shows us that we are sinners, that we are transgressors, that we are in need of a Savior. This twit Zophar throws everything at Job but the kitchen sink, that which he could clean his face off with. He brings the law, yet he does nothing to seek Job's restoration. And it's one thing for us to go and to point out someone's flaws and someone's faltering and failures and floundering, but yet it's another thing to go to them in love and give them the solution. And as we know, the solution is always Jesus Christ. He's the answer. Yet here comes Twitter with nothing that he can bring to restore Job's life. Job knew that justification by faith, all the way back in the Old Testament, even to Abraham, we see that term, justification by faith. They were looking from the law towards the cross. They knew that there would be that mediator that would come. We talked about the mediator last week that Job looked for, and we talked Sunday about the one and the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so they were justified by faith. Job knew that he was justified by faith. Job knew that one day the mediator would come. And a few more chapters from now, we are going to see where he will say, I know that my Redeemer lives. But yet the Redeemer had not come yet. Yes, Job knew he was a sinner. But yet at the same time, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 5, it told us that Job would rise early every morning, offer a sacrifice not only for himself, but he would offer a sacrifice even on behalf of his own kids, his own family. He had a tight relationship with the Lord. And we saw God's estimation of Job. He was a good man. He was a godly man. But his friends couldn't see that. And so in his quick, direct message to Job, Zophar accuses Job of, in the first section, trying to cover up his lies. He was a fake, Zophar said. He was a phony. He calls him, even as Bildad did, a bag of wind, just a windbag. Zophar thinks that ministry is connected to misery. You know, there are people like that, even like that today. They think ministry is inflicting misery upon people's lives. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not grace. For it's by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so look at this guy. In verse 2 tonight, Zophar, he says, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? And so immediately, here he comes with this direct message to Job. The one who accuses Job of chattering when Job defended himself last time is actually the chatterer himself. Job was speaking the truth from a sincere heart. But yet none of his friends believed him. They thought there was some hidden sin in his life. I would hope that this fellowship isn't like that. When somebody goes through a terrible test or a trial or a tribulation in their life, I hope that we could come alongside one another, encourage one another, weep together, pray together, and not have this legalistic, judgmental attitude. I hate that. I'm going to share a little bit more about that in the message tonight. I can pretty much tolerate just about any sin. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. But when it comes to the sins of the tongue, that really bothers me. Gossip, I hate it. It gets me in the flesh. And then I get mad because I'm sinning, because I'm in the flesh, because of somebody's gossip, you know. But gossip inflicts more cancer in the church, I believe, than any other sin. It really does. I've seen churches split, divided by it. I've seen ministries, I've seen staff, I've seen worship groups, I've seen Sunday schools, I've seen every part of church ministry at times split by wagging tongues, and God hates it. And here's a guy by the name of Job that was speaking the truth from a sincere heart, yet Zophar was angry that Job professed to be innocent. And he was. We know the rest of the story, right? His friends could only see on a horizontal plane. But we, when we read the first couple of chapters, know that there's something else going on. There's something else going on in heaven. And so what the book of Job should do for this fellowship is to cause us to be less judgmental of someone, more compassionate towards someone, And to be able to recognize and to realize that, you know what, there's something going on in heaven too. Something that we don't know about. And no matter how wise we are, how much scripture we know and memorize, there's still that element that we don't know in heaven. And there's a whole lot of things that we don't know. Have you noticed that the Bible is probably the only book that you can read, and the more you know and the more you learn in the Bible, you find the less that you do know? It's incredible. You know, I thought, man, after 30 years of being a Christian, I'd really know a whole lot, but I'm finding out I don't know a whole lot. Especially when I look at the book of Job and I see, man, the way that God is dealing with the situation here. We're going to see some of the attributes of God here that just cause us to think, man, we really don't know a whole lot, do we? And so Zophar was angry that Job professed to be innocent. He felt that Job not only was guilty of his sin, but he was also trying to cover it all up, sweeping it under the carpet, trying to hide something from his friends. And we can see how Zophar just gets in his face. And he says, Job, why are you just this bag of wind? Why don't you just shut up? You know, a man who mocks as you do deserves rebuke, and we're here just to do that for you, Job. We're going to do you a favor. We have come to rebuke you because we know there's some hidden sin in your life. Look at verse 4. For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know, therefore, that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Man. And again, this should cause us as believers not to draw our own conclusions in a situation, especially when you don't have all of the correct information. And again, oftentimes when people come for counseling and they come with these accusations, and oftentimes they sound very convincing until you bring that other person in with their side of the story. Especially in marriages, it's amazing how when people have marriage problems, one side comes in, and man, they're very convincing, and it's almost so you're angry at that. Wait till I get that husband in here. And then all of a sudden when he comes in, there's a whole different side of the story. And that's why I always say there's three sides to every story. The husband, the wife, and God. And that's why it's important if you're going to counsel two people that are having problems with one another, get them both in the office. Let's hear both sides of the story at the same time. And it's amazing how when that happens, it's a whole different story. And the lesson here tonight is to make sure before you draw a judgment on anyone that you have all of the correct information. Zophar puts himself in God's place here as judge. How do you like this guy? He's not only legalistic, but he's prideful. Is he even close to knowing what's really going on? He has no clue. And I find oftentimes that legalistic people that accuse others of things really don't have a clue in what's going on. Zophar is so blinded by his self-righteousness and his legalism and his false judgment that he does not realize that he is building a case against himself. And that's exactly what we do. It's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else is doing it. If I see someone else doing it, man, I can really hammer that person. All of a sudden, I realize that, man, the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, you know what, you're building a case against yourself because you know better. And we are accountable for what we know. And oh boy, remember David, King David, when his buddy Nathan the prophet came to him, told him a story about the lambs, you know the story. And David's going, and he's getting more and more angry at this guy that stole a lamb from a man that only had one, and the guy that stole it had a whole flock of lambs. And David was getting more and more angry, and all of a sudden Nathan says, David, you the man. And all of a sudden, whoa, conviction fell upon him. And so we need to be very, very careful because when we point one finger at someone, we got three pointing back at us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very, very careful in judging situations. And so here's Zophar, man. He's blinded by his self-righteousness. Do you know, self-righteousness will blind a person. His legalism, his false judgment. He doesn't realize that, again, he's building a case against himself with God. Pretty heavy. Later, God would be doing the rebuking to all three of these characters. the ones that come pointing the finger at poor Job, they're going to be in the hot seat very soon when we get further into this book. Check it out. He puts himself in the place of God, verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. And what he's saying there is, since God isn't speaking, I will. I'm going to represent God here. You know, man, this guy's amazing. Look out when you ask God to show others what they need to know, because he very well may just show you. It's amazing how often that happens as well. Notice Zophar also says to Job in the last part of verse 6, he says, know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. And what he's saying there, Job, you're only getting about half of what you deserve. Wow, what a friend, huh? And here he sits on a dung heap, lost everything, boils, sores from head to toe, cutting them with a piece of pottery. His skin is cracking. He's got worms by now. He's got the whole thing, halitosis, you name it, he's got it. And you have a friend that comes along, this Twitter. And he says, you know what, you're only getting about half of what you deserve, Job. You know what, folks? We are to be very, very grateful we don't get any of what we deserve. Man, the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ took all of our sin upon himself. And so who are we to judge someone else and say, man, you're just getting what you deserve, bro. You reap what you sow. That's a pretty scary thing to say. And so here he sits, putting himself in the place of God. Oh, you're only getting about half what you deserve. You must be even worse than we think you are, Job. That's exactly what he's saying. Twice as bad, because you should be getting twice as much as you've gotten. Man, how would you ever get twice as much as what this poor guy's gotten already? And all this time, Job just sits there in utter misery and doesn't speak a word. That's hard to do, isn't it? Anybody here got that one conquered? Where you can sit and have somebody wail on you and take it? Not speak back or defend yourself even? He didn't try to defend himself. And looking at what's going on here in Job's life, I was trying to compare it with what would happen to someone today with all that Job had on his plate. This would mean, if you were Job today, that the terrorists would have come in and wiped out all of your employees. Katrina would have wiped out all of your family. All of your savings would have gone down the tubes on Wall Street. Sitting there with the swine flu, if you would. And having three of your best friends coming to visit you from church and saying you're phony, you're a hypocrite, you're a liar, you got some hidden sin. You're trying to cover all this up. It costs your kids' lives. God should speak to you. And you're even worse than we think you are. You should be getting double of what you're getting. All at one time. All in one day this happened to Job. Man. But if you would just repent, brother, maybe we'll see you in church on Sunday. These guys were probably leaders, probably elders in the church or something. And so here he comes. So far, he still continues to Twitter. Look at verse 7. Can you search out the deep things of God? You know, religious guys always say, God. Can you seek out the limits of God or the deep things of God? I think you got to go to seminary to learn how to say God. Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? And the answer to those two questions are no. He continues to Twitter here. Look at verse 8. They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. You think? Boy, this guy's brilliant. This guy has a lot of scriptural knowledge here. And what old Twitter here is saying is, Job, if you would just search out the deep things of God, the height, the depth, the width, the length of God's wisdom, he insinuates here that he already knows the deep things of God, and Job needs to do the same. Job needs to be as spiritual and knowledgeable as he is. And actually, his knowledge is kind of limited here because he says that they measure longer than the earth and broader than the sea. God's a lot bigger than that, don't you think? And so Zophar here is just, he's trying to to impress Job with the biblical knowledge, the scriptural knowledge that he had. But you know, as I look at this, there are certain things that this religious, knowledgeable Zophar is missing. What he really needed to grasp, what he really needed to show, is what Paul talked about in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Romans. If you want to tell someone about the height and the depth and the width of something, put your bulletin in this chapter here, or your ribbon, whatever you have, and turn right to the book of Ephesians. When I read this and I was thinking about the height and the width and the depth and the length of something, I thought if you really want to go and to minister to someone that's in a whole lot of pain, I think they need to know the height and the width and the depth and the length of God's love. Don't you? Ephesians chapter 3. But a legalist would never even consider that. Ephesians chapter 3:14. And this is what Paul writes. And by the way, this is a former legalist writing this, right? Remember Saul of Tarsus? His ministry was being a Christian killer. Arrested him, throw him into jail. But now look what this former legalist is writing, because he had an encounter with the true and the living God on the road to Damascus. And the Lord knocked him off his high horse and allowed him to do a face plant. And this religious man said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And this is when he began to grasp the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love. Check it out, verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Wouldn't this be a better message for Job, do you think? Wow. Hey, it gets better. Watch this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, here it is, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's what we need to give to people today. We live in perilous times. All of the years that I preached about the perilous times that were to come, guess what? We're there. Unless you have your head in the sand. Take a look around. We live in perilous times. In the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, we're going to talk a lot about eschatology, end times things, and what's going to happen. We've already talked about false teachers 2 weeks ago. We're going to talk in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy about pestilence, incurable diseases. Man, you've seen the news lately. Swine flu. Earthquakes in diverse places. It was about 2-3 weeks ago, we had hundreds of earthquakes in this valley at the Salton Sea in one day. All of the things are there. Wars and rumors of wars. All of these things. So is this not a time for us as the church, instead of beating people up, to lift them up and tell them about the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love? Is there anybody in this room that was beaten into the kingdom of heaven? Were you loved to life or were you beaten to death? I was loved to life. I deserved to be beaten to death just by my wife, Tina, alone. But I saw the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love in my wife. And even though I was steeped in my sin, for 2 years after she got saved, she wore me down with her love. And I think, you know what? When we really begin to grasp what the gospel is all about, we'll quit being twitters. And we'll begin to be those that are really, truly filled with the Holy Spirit, that have broken hearts for the lost, that can feel their pain in our hearts. And you know what? Things are going to change in this valley and throughout America. But there's too many twits around. in the name of Jesus, unfortunately. And I've been a twit, believe me. And oftentimes I have the capacity still to be a twit. How about Romans 8? Turn left, Romans 8. Another section here that's good for all of us. Again, Saul of Tarsus. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If you're insecure in your relationship with God, there's a section of Scripture for you. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All the answers, of course, to that, no, 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 no. Okay? Just in case you're wondering. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's one thing to be a conqueror, but how about more than a conqueror? Through Him who loved us. And here we go. For I am persuaded. And I would hope that you're persuaded tonight. Are you persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, wouldn't Job love to have heard that too? We get to. And I would hope that you would embrace that tonight in your own personal life. Not only embrace it, but that you would take that, embrace it in your own life, and go give it to somebody else out there. People are freaking out, man. They're flipping out with what's going on around. Their gods are coming down. The god of mammon, the god of money, the goddess of sex, Ashtar. She's here today. She's coming down. All this stuff's coming down. But we have the hope. We have a future and a hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to Job chapter 11. Man. We need to ask God to deliver us from twitting. What we know of God has been revealed to us by God. God's revelation is in His Word, isn't it? All we know about God is what? Confirmed in His Word, right? We don't go after signs and wonders. God's Word. If it's not in here, throw it out. That's why I cannot understand why so many churches today are throwing the Word of God out of the church. And it's like entertainment time. Let me entertain you. Got the straw hat and the cane. That's not the church. It's like, feed me. Jesus says three times to Peter, and it's not because he had ADD. Three times he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And do you know that when a pastor feeds the sheep, it's an act of love for Jesus Christ? And that's why I love God's Word, and I love the privilege of coming and sharing God's Word with you. Because I love you and because I love Christ, that we feed His sheep. We know of God through what we've been revealed in His Word, through the power of His Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that even creation reveals the glory of God. You don't have to look very far. He's hidden right in plain sight. You don't have to look very far. Last week, remember Job talked about the planets? Was that last week or the week before? Where he talked about the planets that have been, you know, in this book for 4,000 years. And yet we know the names of them even here today. I remember back in the 60s when the Russian cosmonauts went up into space, these atheists, and when they got up there, they said, God's not here. They're up in this little Sputnik, you know, beep, beep, going around the, you know, in the atmosphere. And they said, oh, there's no God out here, they mocked. But He's hidden right in plain sight. If you really want to know God, He will reveal Himself to you. Yet even here tonight, the guy who thinks he knows the deep things of God is actually pitifully shallow in his knowledge of the things of God. And you know what? The one character of the four that we've seen in this book that really knows a lot about God is the guy that is going through the pain and the suffering. He's going through the school of hard knocks. And you know what? Oftentimes we as believers have to go through the school of hard knocks and pain and suffering. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But this guy Zophar, so pitifully shallow, that he really didn't know as much as he thought he did about God. It's this poor, pitiful sight of a man by the name of Job that's suffering on this trash heap who is a whole lot wiser than this religious guy that comes along and tries to give him counsel, brother. Verse 7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Wow. So who's the wise guy here? There's one real wise guy, but there's another guy that's wise. And it's Job. Look at verse 10. If he passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? God. For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. And so what Zophar is saying here, and he's given these analogies, he says, hey, if God chooses to put someone in jail, he can do it. If God pronounces someone guilty, he can do it. If God passes judgment, if God pronounces a sentence, nobody can say not guilty before God. We are without answer. We cannot defend ourselves. God really doesn't have to answer us anyway, does he? He doesn't have to give us an answer. God knows the wise. God knows the foolish. He knows the innocent. He knows the guilty. And he says so. And so since Job is sitting here in this condition, Zophar says, it's pretty evident from the looks of him that he's got to be guilty. And Zophar's own estimation. So God must be judging him. And that's what he says there in verses 10 and 11. You know, who can hinder God? He knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness and all of these things. This guy's really laying it on here. So God must be judging Job. You ever been judgmental? When you meet someone, personal appearance, what kind of car they drive, where they live, color of skin. Pretty sad that we're such judgmental people today. We have so many ways in our own estimation of evaluating someone. And we're always wrong in every case. Guess what else this twit does? He takes a proverb and he uses it out of context as if that's going to kind of seal or confirm that Job is living in sin. Look at verse 12. For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born of man. Let me give you a paraphrase on this. This is what Zophar is saying. A stupid man can no more become wise than a jackass can be born of a man. The New American Standard says, an idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man. Incredible. Look at verses 13 and 14. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you would be steadfast and not in fear. And so in verses 13 and 14, he doesn't give him 12 steps to a better you, but he does give him four steps that I've recorded here. Number one, he says, you got to give your heart to God, Job. Don't you think Job's already done that? You remember what was said back in verse 1? That Job was blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil? And then God turns around and says the same thing about Job. He says, yeah, have you considered my servant Job, who's blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil? But this guy says, hey, Job, you know what you need to do? Basically, is you need to say the sinner's prayer. You need to give your heart to God. Secondly, he says, you need to reach out for forgiveness. Lift up your hands. He also says, thirdly, put your sin far away from you. And fourthly, don't let wickedness dwell in your tent. A tent, of course, speaks of this body. And he says, do these things, Job, and you will be blessed. These things are true. He certainly is using some biblically sound examples here, but they don't apply to Job. They really don't, because he'd already given his heart to God. And by this time, sitting on this ash heap in sheer misery, I'm sure he's confessed sins that he hadn't even committed yet. Pain has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Thirdly, Job's sin was far away. We know his condition. We can see from what we read here in Scriptures. And fourthly, we know that there was no real... We're all sinners, But we know that there was no blatant sin in the tent of our brother Job here. But here's this guy who says, do these things, Job. Jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop, cross his T, dot that I, Job. Bingo. And again, these things are true for someone who wants to get right with God. And there are many people out there today that need to give their heart to God. They need to reach out for forgiveness, and God will not turn anyone away. They need to have their sin put away as far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the sea, that God would remember it no more. And they also need to get the wickedness out of their tent. But that was not true for Job here at this particular time. And yes, these things are true and they do help. But Zophar had no idea that God does. And this is so important to grasp here tonight, okay? God does allow unpredictable and seemingly unfair suffering for reasons unknown to us on earth. These are the deep things of God that we don't know. That's why He's God and we're not. Yes, there are questions we all have. Why was that little girl run over yesterday? I don't know. Why do people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? I don't know. I scratch my bald head over that one. I can't figure it out. There's a lot of whys out there. You know, why this, why that? But you know what? When I come to a situation when I'm not sure of, I fall back on that which I am sure of. God loves us. He gave His very, very best for us, His Son. And God allowed His precious Son, whom He had fellowship throughout all eternity, to be nailed to a cross for you and for me. There's a big why, huh? There's a big why. Why? Why did God love us so much? Us little specks of dust. Why? I don't know. I do fall back on what I do know. He did it. He came willingly. It was a joy that was set before Him. And when it comes to these other why questions, you can drive yourself crazy trying to figure God out. But let me repeat what I said, that God allows unpredictable and seemingly unfair suffering for reasons unknown to us here on earth. Save all your questions for heaven. And you know what? I guarantee you we won't have one question when we get there. People think, oh, I'm going to have to ask God this, ask God that, you know. You won't even be worried about it, man, once you get there. It's like, okay, we shall know as He knows a lot of things. And He won't have to explain. He won't have to sit down and explain why He did this to you and I. But as we look at Zophar, and this again is the important part of the message, beware of thinking that you're always right and that you always have an answer for someone. That's the toughest part of being a pastor at times. People not only expect you to give them the answers, but we don't always have the answers. I'll cry with you. I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. I'll love you. But I don't always have the answer. And that's the first thing I learned going into ministry is to be able to say, I don't know. You know what? It should be the same for you. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. When people ask questions, why did God do this? Why did I don't know. But again, I'll tell you what I do know. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that's going to be just proclaimed from the lips of Job here in just a few more chapters. So beware of thinking that you're always right. Beware of thinking that you know the answers to people's problems, especially when it comes to suffering. That's a tough one. That's a difficult one. But in verses 15 through 19, he says, do these four things, Job. And then he says, surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away under the bridge. And your life would be brighter than noonday. And though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And you would be secure because there's hope. And yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. And so here he gives, again, more counsel to Job. In verse 15, he says, do those four things, Job, and I'm going to give you 12 things that will happen. You can lift up your head again. tells him in verse 15. Or you can be steadfast in verse 15. He said you could live without fear. He said you can forget your misery. Hey, man, it's water under the bridge in verse 16. Your life would be brighter than noonday in verse 17. Darkness would be turned into light in verse 17. You would be secure, verse 18. You would have hope, verse 18. You would be able to sleep again, verse 19. You would have lots of friends again. Don't we all want that, Job? And no one would make you afraid. So he gives them 12 steps. Want to be blessed, Job? Do these things that Zophar says, and here are the benefits. Man. Do these things and you'll live, Job. But he's going to close with one last verse there. It says, if you don't do these things, Job, you're going to die. He just lays it out there very simply. Look what he says. But the eyes, verse 20, of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. What a twit. You know, I look at that and go, what a twit this guy is. But you know, it's a hard chapter, and sometimes you really get angry at this guy going to our brother and just really hammering on this guy. But you know, there are some things that I love about this chapter. There is wisdom in this chapter for all of us. There's wisdom, and at the same time, there's warning. And I think both are very, very important. Warning number one, don't be a twit. You know, really, don't be a twit. Don't try to, you know, counsel everyone. Next time you Twitter, next time you exchange quick, frequent information, which is what it means, make sure it's 100% accurate. Make sure you know the whole story. And there's wisdom in that. Because, yeah, we can criticize Zophar, we can hammer him and blast him, but you know what? We can just turn around and do the same thing ourselves, can't we? We can be so judgmental, and we can speculate a lot of times. Thirdly, make sure that it's true. Make sure you have all of the information. And I wrote down here at the bottom of the page, if you take a hit and end up in the pit for being a twit, just flat don't be a nitwit, you know? Be very careful. Choose your words carefully. It's important, isn't it? Isn't this a toughest member to master, your tongue? Read the book of James. You want to get hammered? You want to inflict hammering upon yourself? Read the book of James every day for a month. Guarantee most of you won't get through a week. It is so convicting. And man, all of a sudden, man, things begin to happen. Strange things. And so that's why my final verse tonight is going to be out of the book of James. And it has to do with exactly what we've talked about tonight. To the back of the Bible, right after the book of Hebrews, Romans says, it shows that men make the coffee, Hebrews. James 3:13. This is a, man, I'll tell you what, this is a great measuring rod. I use this so often, verses 13 through 18. I get a nasty email, nasty letter, false accusation, whatever it may be, as a Christian, go to this section of Scripture and use this as a measuring rod. It'll show you whether that person is a Zophar or whether it's really coming from the Lord. Check it out. Who is wise in understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Which means if someone really has some counsel for you or some knowledge, they come in a spirit of meekness. They don't come all puffed up. They don't come all proud. They don't come just to hammer you. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. There's Zophar right there. I believe that he was bitter against Job, envious, because he knew of the type of character that that man had. And you know what? It's so sad that when you begin to mature in the Lord, when you really begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to offend some people. Do you know that? There are some people who are going to get ticked even when you come around. They're going to accuse you of all sorts of things. But it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit shining through you. But look at this. This wisdom does not descend from above. Whoa. but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Wow. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when someone comes along and wants to put their two cents in, and wants to counsel you, wants to give you advice, whatever it may be, wants to rebuke you, be open to rebuke. You know, I am. You know what? If somebody has a problem, I want to know. I really do. But what I do is I go to this section of Scripture, and then I use this as a measuring. How did they come? Did they come in a spirit of meekness, and of wisdom? Or were they bitter and self-seeking? And, you know, that's not godly wisdom. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing is. You ever notice when there's just this oppression in the room? It's like your skin wants to crawl when someone comes, you know, and it's a false accusation, and there's strife and envy and all this stuff. It's so creepy. You can just cut the darkness with a knife. But when a brother or sister comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, when they bring wisdom from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And that's good to know. So brothers and sisters, tonight, what a lesson for all of us. And how to dwell in peace and unity with one another in the body of Christ. Because even as we see here tonight, when there's envy, jealousy, strife, all of these things, when there's wagging tongues, when there are those that go around, they think their ministry is sowing discord amongst their brethren, God hates that stuff. And because He hates it, so do I. It's amazing what things like that will do in a fellowship. And I'm not going to go into any great detail over the years of what I've seen and experienced. But if you ever really want to rip off the church, be a gossip. Sow strife, sow division. Because you know what that does? It causes the pastor not to be able to study the Word of God and minister to the flock of God because of the heaviness and because of the spiritual warfare that's going on, because of people that think it's their job to go in and correct everybody. You know what you can do as the body of Christ? You can put a stop to it immediately when someone comes to you with gossip about a brother or sister. Did you hear about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? 2 weeks ago, I think it was, a brother said he ran into someone in the valley that caused a church split somewhere. And immediately, oh, we need to pray for a so-and-so church. And I told him to do. You know what I do when people come to me and say that? I say, let's pray right now, and you can start it. You know what that does? You talk about conviction falling on somebody. And so if someone wants to come and dig up dirt and gossip about somebody, say, let's pray about them right now, and I'm going to let you start the prayer. Go ahead, brother. And you talk about conviction because they can't go to God. And it nips it right in the bud. Beloved, love one another, man. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And you know what? This church has a reputation of being a loving church. But do you think Satan wants to leave it that way? He's going to do what he can to bring in his little laborers. But if we're wise to the tactics of the enemy, we're going to nip it in the bud. You know, we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And people are going to look at your life. They're going to look at this fellowship and go, man, great things God has done. And you know my feelings on mega churches. I believe this is a mega church. I'm not talking about in numbers because the term mega means great. And this is a mega church of grace. This is a mega church of love. This is a mega church of mercy. And I don't ever want the honeymoon to stop. You and I have a lot to do with that, on the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we treat one another. over and over and over in Scripture. Don't we see the Lord commanding us to love one another? There's got to be a reason for that, because he knew that there would be times in the church where there would be waves, there would be trouble. You know what? Let's keep loving one another, because Jesus Christ is coming soon, very soon. Let's pray.